Okay, we're going to open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of
Luke.
To the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to go to chapter 16, and we're going to read the same parable we've read for the last couple weeks. Luke, chapter 16. Sorry we don't have any pew Bibles here today, but if your neighbor has a Bible with them, you can sit and read along with them. I'll tell you what, we're not... Warren Fitzgerald, my goodness, come on in and join us here, brother. Good to have you. Good to have you. And there's no need to stand here this morning. I'll just read the gospel to you, and you can read along in your Bible. And it's starting with verse number 19. It says this: "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we are studying this portion of Scripture, a parable, a story told by your Son Jesus. What is it today, Lord, that we are to learn from this? Father, I pray that the words that I say will be those words that glorify you. I pray that we can all learn and glean truths from this passage here today. I hide behind the cross and just ask, Lord, that you guide my tongue and my words here today. Let us all learn and grow. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is our third week into this parable. And as I look around our fellowship hall here today, what do I see? I see two different genders. I see many different age groups. And I see a whole lot of people who are all taking a very unique life journey. A journey that only you can take. One that's very unique to just you. And in the course of that life journey, I'm sure that you have found times that have been very exciting, very wonderful, and very joyful. But on the flip side of that, I'm sure that you have always also found experiences that have been plagued with sorrow and disappointment and tragedy. Those sorrowful and those disappointing and those tragic times, those experiences can range anywhere from a loss of a job, an illness of a child, health issues, financial crisis, surgeries, bad relationships, addictions, abuse, divorce, the death of a child, a spouse, a parent, a friend, and that list can go on and on and on. And in the midst of that terrible and tragic situation that you have encountered, somehow we have managed to still have hope. We know the situation will come to an end at somehow and in some way and at some time, but maybe it might not be an ending that we would write ourselves. So we go through that situation, whatever it is. We experience the meltdown. The pain is very real. But over time, that experience and that pain turns into scars. And we do manage to move forward and move on, because our hope endures. As I was speaking these things, there's quite possibly that you were thinking of a tragic or a disappointing event in your life. It's happened. It's over. You have moved on from that situation. But here's a question that we need to ponder here this morning. What if a horrible event happened to you that never ended? What if there was never, ever any resolution to that story? What if there was absolutely no hope that could ever be found? Well, the answer to those three questions, what I just described to you, is the reality of hell. In hell, there is no end. In hell, there is no resolution. In hell, there is no hope. And this morning, I want to speak to you about the realities of hell. Before I was a Christian, there were issues in my life that could really irritate me. I'm sure you've had those issues too. Issues that irritated me and some issues that didn't. But it seemed like once I became a Christian, and once I start maturing as a Christian, it seemed like some of those issues became reversed. Let me share one such issue with you here this morning. That today, as a pastor and as a Christian, one such issue that really irritates me is what is said at most, if not all, funeral services. The preacher conducting the funeral service preaches the deceased right into heaven, regardless of where that person stood with Jesus Christ, where their belief system was, and regardless of what the Bible teaches. Granted, if the deceased is a Christian, that's one thing. We as fellow believers know where that person's eternity lies. But everyone? Everyone? The preacher looks for some bright spot of goodness in that deceased person's life, and in an effort to be an encouragement in their time of despair, he comforts them by saying that the deceased is now resting in the loving arms of God, and he or she is looking down on all of us, and he or she is cheering us on and telling us not to be sad any longer. Most people attending a funeral service are more caught up in their own grief than over the loss of a loved one than they are concerned over the eternal destiny of that loved one who just passed on. And why not? The preacher just preached them right into heaven, so that's been taken care of. So now that their eternity has been taken care of, now I can focus on me and focus on my sorrow. I'm going to share this story with you. When I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church, I taught a Wednesday night Bible class. And in my Bible class was a young lady, probably in her late 20s, I would say, a single mom, had one son. And she was very faithful in her attendance. And one Saturday morning, I get a phone call. And it's her. She's on the other end of the phone. and she's crying uncontrollably. And I said, what's wrong? My brother was just murdered last night. He was murdered in Stanton, and he was stabbed 129 times. Will you do the funeral service for me? Yes, I'll do the funeral service for you. But here's what I had to tell her. I don't know your brother. I've never met your brother. I don't know where your brother stood with Jesus Christ. So when I do the funeral service, I hate to be cold about this, but I'm not going to say that your brother is in heaven, because I can't. On the other hand, I'm not going to say that he's perishing and condemned to hell either. I don't know where the young man stood. So to do the one thing that I knew that I had to do, I preached the gospel message. I said, if you do this, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and I laid out the whole plan of salvation, your soul will spend eternity in heaven. Failure to do so, your soul will spend eternity in hell. That was the right thing to do. The reality, folks, is this. There is an eternity after this one, after this life. And even though each and every one of us in here are taking and walking a different life journey now on the face of this earth, when we all go into eternity, there's only two paths we're going to take. Either you are going to spend an eternity in heaven, or you're going to spend an eternity in hell. So let's not be like that preacher. Let's be honest this morning. Let's not be like the world and try to be politically correct from the pulpit. And let's quit watering down the gospel message or covering up truth. I say we deal with what the Bible says about this subject. And I say let's deal with the truth, because the truth matters and it will set you free. And there is nothing more loving than the truth. I have a very close friend who's a very good Christian man. He attends a very large denominational church. Within the past year, this man has shared with me that their senior pastor refuses and will not ever preach on hell. And I asked him why. And he said, one reason is because he, the senior pastor, and one of the associate pastors on staff don't see eye to eye on either the concept or even the belief of hell. The associate pastor does not believe that there is a literal hell. Now, you think that's something? Let me read this to you that I just found this morning. I'm going to give a quote from a person's book. And the quote is this, and I quote, "Hell is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, the ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. A person is in hell when he has lost his or her self-esteem. Hell is not punishment for those who reject Christ. We can be in hell now if we believe that we are sinners." That's from his book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, by Robert Schuller, Mr. Crystal Cathedral himself. Ask Mr. Schuller if he believes that there's a hell, and he will tell you, no, he doesn't. Getting back to this local church, not to ruffle anybody's feathers, or not to make any waves on the church staff, the pastor just simply takes the topic of hell and places it up on the shelf where no one can bother it. Here's the way I look at it. Jesus never shelved the topic of hell. So I won't either. So this morning, we continue talking about hell. What does the Bible teach us about hell. Let's start at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Place I like to go very often. Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount, that only a few find the narrow path that leads to life, while the rest prefer to take the broad road that leads to destruction. We're all familiar with that scripture verse. Let me give you a visual on that. Only a few find it, while many find the road to destruction. Okay, let's do that again. A few and many. Okay, that's the analogy I want to make here. Chances are, with that in mind, that few make it and many don't, chances are that you attended a funeral service once upon a time where the deceased did not end up in heaven like the preacher said that he or she would. And I say this, shame on that preacher for giving you false information, for giving you false hope about that loved one. Let's dig a little deeper into the Bible. What else does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that the God of this universe, the God that we serve, the creator of all things, is what? He is a perfect and he is a holy, absolute holy God. We need to understand that. We need to understand his holiness. We need to understand his perfection. And because of his absolute holiness, he has a view of sin that we don't understand, that we probably do need to understand. Couple verses. Proverbs 6:16 tells us that God hates sin. Deuteronomy 25:16 tells us that sin is an abomination to the Lord. And 1 Kings 16:2 tells us that sin provokes God's anger. Unlike mankind, who so often like to hide in their sins, who like to wallow in their sins, who like to sometimes flaunt their sins, and who sometimes don't think much about their sins at all, God's view is very, very different. His view is absolute. Remember, God doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because God does it. In God's eyes, sin must be dealt with. Isaiah 13, verse 11 says this, tells us that sin deserves punishment. So, when that life of that unforgiven sinner ceases, stressing the word unforgiven sinner ceases, and they enter into the presence of eternity, and into judgment, and into the presence of an absolute holy God, that person cannot be given entrance into heaven. They cannot spend eternity in the presence of an absolute holy God. And at that time of judgment, when they cross over from this life to that one, Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. When they have crossed over, their time of grace and their time of mercy is expired. And now, it's the time for the wrath of a perfect and holy and just God to be poured out against that unforgiven, sinful person. And their eternity is destined to one of weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Their eternity is destined for one where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And their eternity is destined to one of torment and darkness. These are all the different ways the Bible describes hell. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he ends the conversation in verse 19 by saying this. Tells us that men, while on the face of this earth, they love darkness rather than light. And now these same offenders will have the opportunity to spend eternity in that same darkness. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet we did several Sundays ago? We said that in the parable, one person got into the banquet somehow without the proper wedding clothes. And what did the king say? He said, tie up that person and throw him out into the what? Into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible teaches us, my friends, that hell is real. There are about 160 references to hell just in the New Testament alone. And Jesus is responsible for speaking about 70 of those. Here's just a few. Matthew 23:33, Jesus talks about being condemned to hell. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and in Matthew 18:9, Jesus talks about being thrown into hell. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus talks about the fire of hell. The Bible quite often talks about hell being a place where the fire can never, ever be quenched. That's mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Matthew 18:8, Matthew 25:41. It doesn't stop there. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Luke chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 20, 14. And Revelation 21, 8. A place where the fire is never quenched. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That terrible and tragic situation that you have had in your life, I know was very real to you. The one and ones that I'm thinking of right now were very, very real to me too. But the rich man in this parable is finding out and has found out that hell is also a very real place. And most people today who are moving on into eternity are finding out that hell is very real too. I don't want anyone that I know, especially anyone in here, finding out about the reality of hell. So, let's shift gears. There is good news. There is good news. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and you don't have to read along with me, but if you want to jot this verse down, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Here's what God says in the Old Testament. And this is important to know. The same God that we serve today is the same God of the New and Old Testaments. And he says this in verse number 11, Ezekiel 33, 11. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I'm going to give you a New Testament example of that exact same thought process from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says virtually the same thing. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And here's the key part. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Bible teaches us this, that the sin, our sin, which condemns us to an eternity in hell, can also be forgiven, wiped clean, erased, as far as the east is from the west. That, my friends, is good news. We have the opportunity to receive the free gift of forgiveness. And it's provided by the same loving Father who has the authority to send us and condemn us to hell. Just think, the one who hates our sin, who says that our sins need to be punished, that same God, that same one, has provided the means for the forgiveness of those same sins. And that means is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His atoning death on the cross, and His resurrection from the grave. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He's the master of our life, that we're no longer in control, He's now master, and we believe in our hearts, not in our minds, we believe in our hearts that the Father raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Boy, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Isn't that good news? The wrath that should have been poured out on me, the wrath that should have been poured out on you, has all been poured out on Jesus Christ. He was a substitute. He took our place. The word that we used, as a matter of fact, it was part of our Sunday school lesson. God's wrath had to be satisfied. There had to be an atonement. There had to be, the big word is, a propitiation for that anger. And Jesus placed that on, God the Father placed that on Jesus Christ for all who believe. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? That's simple. My sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ took upon the sins of my sins and your sins on the cross. See, I want to go like that because I'm used to the cross being right there. On the cross. It's not there. But you know what I mean. The cross. Unfortunately, not everyone chooses to receive the free gift of salvation, the free gift of forgiveness that is offered through the death of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, the many choose to take that broad road that leads to destruction. And only a few take Him up on His offer. The many decline the offer that's freely laid out right there on the table. So my question to each and every one of us here this morning is this. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? Is He the master of your life? Do not choose Jesus because you fear the eternity of hell. Choose Jesus because you want to serve Him, because He delivered you from an eternity in hell. Let's close our eyes here this morning. Let's close our eyes. And I want us all to think about this. I want you to, let's think about what was done. I could put a negative slant on this and we could sit here and think about the torments of hell and all that, those things. Let's think about the good news. There was a sacrifice that delivered you and I and anyone else who believes from that eternity of condemnation, that eternity of separation. And it's so simple. All you have to do is say, I'm no longer in control of my life and I really want this free gift. That I want to be a son or a daughter of God. I want to be and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe today you have really never fully committed your life to Christ. Maybe you've given the lip service, but you've never given the genuine Christian service. And maybe today is that day you say, you know what? Today is the day that I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you become a son or a daughter. You become a joint heir with Christ in the riches of eternity and eternal life. And in doing so, the threat and the condemnation of hell will never be upon you. all that we have learned about that, you will never experience. You will experience the joy and all that, all whatever else goes along with eternal life. I pray that today, if that's you, I pray today is your day of salvation. I don't want hands raised or people coming forward. If that's you, you know who you are. I just pray today that everyone that's in this sanctuary here this morning, I know when I get into eternity, you better show up. Because if you've been in this sanctuary at all, certainly today, you've heard the gospel message. And it's your choice. What are you going to do with the free gift of forgiveness? You going to take it and thank Jesus Christ for it and live a life accordingly? Or are you going to just turn it away and be like the many that would rather follow their own evil desires and you just love darkness rather than light? Before you leave here today, you make a choice. Either you're for him or you're against him. There are no fence sitters. So I just put that challenge before you. I'm going to heaven, my friends. And I want you to be there too. Well, that's something that we all need to ponder. Many of us have already answered that question. You can open your eyes now. Many of us have already have answered that question, made that decision a long time ago. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe you haven't, and today is that day. Praise the Lord for that. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the reversal of the rich man's fate. What he had in life, he did not have in eternity. Last week, we looked at the reason for this man, for the rich man's fate, and where he went wrong. He had Moses and the prophets, and he failed to listen to him. Today, we looked at the reality about this rich man's eternal destiny in hell. I assure you, my friends, hell is real. We got to go one more week. So I had to think of one more word that began with the letter R. 2 weeks ago, the reversal. Last week, the reason. This week, the reality. One more week, we'll look at the restrictions of what you just cannot do once you're in eternity. Let's go to God in prayer.